In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and at the 32nd verse, and right at the very end of the verse, there are three words that constitute a great temptation to any preacher who loves to preach. The three words, and the prophets. A temptation to which I confess I succumbed on a previous occasion when we were doing a series of studies in the heroes of the faith. And when we came to these three little words, and the prophets, we extended the series by a further 11 weeks. And we did a series of studies on Elijah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Micah, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And if you ask the question, as I asked myself the question yesterday, why did that extended list not go on to include Daniel and Jeremiah and Elisha? Then I just do not know. We resist the temptation on this occasion to extend the series because it's gone on for quite a long time. But we will make reference to some of the names of the prophets so that we will in fact thrill to these three simple words. And the prophets. Because these three words bring into focus the fact, and it is a fact, that down through the generations of history, and in every generation of history, God raises up men prepared and equipped to speak his word. There is a verse in the Acts of the Apostles that we could really take out of context and quote and say, God did not leave himself without a witness. And this is what grasped my mind and kindled my heart when I began to think of these three words, and the prophets. And I thought and I thought, and I suppose I know my Bible reasonably well after preaching it for 35 years. And I began to think down through biblical history and think and thought, yes, it's true. God always had his people. He always had his spokesman. There were the prophets in every generation who spoke and said, thus says the Lord. And when we think of the prophets and the ministry of the prophets, we have to recognize that sometimes they were raised up in favorable circumstances and they had a long ministry. But sometimes the prophets were raised up and set in their places in face of terrible evil and almost unbelievable pressure and persecution. Read through the story of Jeremiah, and the things they did to that gentle prophet are almost unbelievable. And it's all recorded there in Scripture. And sometimes the prophets were in a situation like that with a very short ministry, although Jeremiah's ministry was a long one. Sometimes the prophets were launched on their ministry, and it seemed as if through their ministry the nation was going to be retrieved, and then their ministry was cut short. And sometimes in the stories of the prophets, I'm thinking again of Jeremiah, it seemed that some of the greatest and most gracious of ministries were without result. I doubt if there was any more loving and faithful prophet than Jeremiah. But I don't know that he ever had any converts at all. nor was his ministry able to retrieve the nation from the disaster that overtook it when the Jews were carried away captive into Babylon. But down through the generations, and in every generation, God had his men in their place. And the stories of the prophets vary and differ as much as the personalities of the prophets. And the call of the prophets into their prophetic ministry varied. There is no rigid pattern. And it's strange that nowadays in our own generation there are always those who in various areas of spiritual life, not least in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, are always wanting to say, now the Spirit always does this or this or this. Jesus said, that's not true. The Spirit or the wind blows where it wills. There is a divine and sovereign freedom in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it was in the calling of the prophets. I think perhaps it's a bit unfair of me to assume that you all know your Bibles as well as someone who's had to preach it all these years, but the things I'm referring to tonight are fairly familiar. Think of the story of Isaiah, the call of Isaiah to be a prophet. I think he was only 18 years old at the time, or maybe 20, but certainly not more. And he heard the voice of God. You know the story in Isaiah chapter 6. The poor fellow was terribly dejected. Good King Hezekiah or Uzziah had died, and Isaiah along with others felt, what's going to happen to the nation now? And he went into the house of God, and as he sat there brooding, so cast down, the whole place seemed to become incandescent with light. And he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. I saw his throne, and his glory filled the temple. And I heard a voice saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, before I knew what I was saying, I said, here am I, Lord, send me. And God took me at my word. I can still remember as a very, very young Christian being told by my minister in Aberdeen, be careful what you pray for, because you'll get it. It's quite a thought, isn't it? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And God said, right. But there was another young fellow called into the ministry, another sensitive young fellow, and his name was Jeremiah. And he gave his testimony and said, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Before you were formed in the womb, and before you were ever born, you were appointed as a prophet. I've written down in my bit of paper, it's just as well that there was no abortion on demand in these days. And who knows what's being done to lives within the womb in direct contradiction, we speak humanly, in direct contradiction to the plan and the purpose of God. As you can imagine, I found a great deal of pleasure and benefit in pondering over these things. And I found myself turning to the story of Amos. He was a prophet. Listen to what he said. Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son. I wasn't a minister, and I wasn't a minister's son. But I am a herdman, a dresser of sycamore trees, and the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. And all these men, God's prophets, were men of faith. And when you read their story, you become aware of the fact that it was their faith that was the most significant factor in their lives. Do you remember what we read earlier in the service? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And later on in the story of Moses, he endured seeing him who is invisible. Now, it takes faith to see the invisible. And I want to give you some illustration from these stories. I'm thinking of the story of Elisha. And they say, oh, we can't turn up all these references, really. The second book of Kings, chapter 6, from verse 16 onwards. You know the story of how the enemy came and surrounded the place where Elisha and his young servant were staying. And the king of Syria was determined to put an end to the prophet who was a significant factor in preventing all his evil schemes. And the young servant of the prophet went out this particular morning. I don't know what he was going to do, maybe to pump water for breakfast. And he became aware of the army of the enemy all round about him. And the young man panicked. And I think young folk are more prone to panic than old folk. I was speaking to somebody at the church door this morning. We're discussing how she and others in the morning congregation have lived through the First World War and then the years of the Depression and then the Second World War and all these years since then. These folk tend not to panic because they have lived through so much and they have found in all these circumstances that God was their refuge and their strength. And so the young servant of the prophet panicked, got into a real state, and ran back into the house blabbing, doing his very best to get the prophet into a panic. And Elisha the prophet prayed and said, "Oh Lord, open the young man's eyes." And God opened the young man's eyes and he saw that round about Elisha and himself, between them and all the forces of the enemy, the chariots and horsemen of fire, the armies of the living God, the angelic host protecting his people. And it's almost as if the prophet was saying to the young man, do you not see that the only basis for life and for service is to trust in the God who is there? That's how we finished the sermon this morning, wasn't it? The Lord is at hand. And the essence of faith is believing that he's there. What's this rather trite statement that people make, and it's perfectly true, that God's servants are immortal until their work is done. And the prophet said to the young man, "They that be with us are more than they that be with them. Don't you realize that God is stronger?" And then I turned in my thoughts to the story of Jeremiah. I still remember when we studied our way through Jeremiah in the course of our ministry here. And I don't think I'll ever forget coming to the 20th chapter and to the 7th verse, where I read, "Oh Lord," this is Jeremiah, the prophet, "Oh Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived." Earlier on in that chapter, at the 2nd verse, we read that Pashur beat Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the upper Benjamin gate of the house of the Lord. And in the stocks he would have been pelted with stones and rubbish and mocked and reviled. And Jeremiah said, Lord, I've done what you told me. You told me not to be afraid. You told me to speak your word. Lord, what does it all mean? Lord, have you led me up the garden path? Is this all that you've called me for? Oh, you say, preacher, that's a terrible thing for anybody to say to God. Well, maybe it is, but you see, if you're feeling like this, it's best to say it to God. And I think on this occasion the Lord was saying to Jeremiah, come on, Jeremiah, get it out of your system. And I read down in that chapter to the 9th verse, and Jeremiah says, if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, that's resignation. You know, if this is all my ministry, what's the point of contempt? I'll give up, take my resignation, I'll go back to some other kind of job instead of being a prophet. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in, and I cannot. Jeremiah said, Lord, you've deceived me. I'm not going to preach anymore. And God smiled and waited. Because you see, real preachers can't stop preaching. And he found that holding it back was even more painful than preaching to no effect. And later on in Jeremiah, is it the 23rd chapter, God said to the prophet, now remember this, is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Oh yes, Jeremiah, your sermons don't seem to have any effect, but I'm not talking about sermons, I'm talking about my word. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Do you see why I was tempted with the three words and the prophets? What stories? And I go to the story of Daniel. No, not the fiery furnace in the first place, nor the lion's den. But Daniel chapter 6 at verse 10, before the lion's den, when he was under threat of being cast to the lions, what did Daniel do? Oh, he went back. Oh, these are lovely verses, are they not? When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, where, this is in Babylon, he was an exile in a foreign land. He went to his house, where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Little wonder Daniel was a prophet. His windows, as it were, the direction of his life, was always toward Jerusalem, always toward his God. You know, my friends, this is something we should do in the mornings before we go out to our work. No matter how little time we have, just maybe just as we're careering out of the door because we're late. We're always late, aren't we? We should just pause. God is on the throne. And you'll find that you'll remind yourself about that as the various things happen to you in the course of the day. And Daniel's companions, of course, were the same. And Daniel chapter 3 is at verse 16 or thereabouts, one of the great 3:16s. Oh, some of you will smile and, oh, he's referring to this again. Yes, the story of the young men about to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And he said, our God is able. Is there a doctor needed up at the back? Please, Dr. Chalmers. Thank you, Dr. Penman. They'll look after her all right. And the three young men about to be thrown into the fiery furnace, and they said, "Our God is able to deliver us. And he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't deliver us, we still trust him." And Daniel and his friends had no idea at all how things were going to work out, and in actual fact they weren't spared from the den of lions. But they were kept from the jaws of the lions. And I was being reminded, along with others, at the meeting in St. George's Tron on Thursday evening, of Daniel, the man of prayer, and how in that great 9th chapter of Daniel, you see how this godly man's prayers were a significant factor in the outworking of the purposes of God. Now let's ask this question. What was it about these men that made them so fruitful in service? It was their faith. Faith in the God who does things. I turned back in my Bible during my sermon preparation to the first chapter of Hebrews, and I read there at the first verse, "In many and various ways God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets." And I think there of the God who has his methods and brooks no interference, and the God who has his times and will not be hurried. And I looked again and again at some of the verses in the scriptures, and I went to Isaiah chapter 43 at verse 13, where I read, God speaks and says, "I work, and who shall hinder it?" Do you believe in a God like that? The God who says, "I work, and who is there who can hinder me?" And the answer is none. And these great characters of faith learned what God was like. And amongst other things, they learned from those who had gone before them. And this is one reason why it is so important for us to study these stories, so that we might read the stories of real people and see how in every high and stormy gale they anchored themselves in God. That's faith. They learned from those who had gone before them. They learned what God was like. And they saw themselves. Now this is quite important. They saw themselves and they saw their work as part of an ongoing, perfect plan. I don't know that I could have coped with many years in the ministry if I had not seen my own little life and my own ministry as part of something that was planned, prepared, and was being executed by God. And my dear people, that is the truth about every believer. No matter how confused life may seem at any time, no matter how negative it may seem, no matter how miserably poor you feel, no matter how great a failure that you feel, if your life is hid with Christ in God, then you are part of that plan that is perfect from beginning to end. And for these people that we're reading about, the prophets, their God, the God in whom they put their trust, was the God who speaks, the God who acts, the God who does things, and the God who is always doing things. And down through this long series of studies, we've seen that none of the prophets, none of these great men and women, none of them were perfect. Some of them sinned very grievously. Aye, and some of them sinned grievously, not as novices, but as mature believers. And some of them fell into terrible sin. Some of them wandered and got out of the will of God and got lost. Some of them, like Elijah, were so disappointed with themselves and consequently so disappointed with their work that they became spiritually and emotionally exhausted and they stopped. But God refused to let them go. I think that's great. God didn't say to the cast down, "Oh, well, if that's how you feel about it, resign, pack in, go away, have nothing more to do with it." No, no, God's not like that. Well, where is it? Psalm 103 that says, "He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." And the story of Elijah and the story of others is the story of how God held on to his people and led them back to spiritual health and to mental health and to emotional health and led them back in such a way that they were reinstated in service. I can imagine Elijah and some of the others saying, Lord, would you still trust me with your work?" And God says, "Yes." And Elijah might well say, but Lord, I bungled it last time." "Yes," says God, "I know you did, but I trust you still." Oh, what a God, what a God. And a whole lot of you wouldn't be here tonight if God wasn't a God like that. And neither would I be here. God held them and led them back and reinstated them and enabled them. And in this way, with not a great deal of time left, we come to our verses 33 and 34 is all we've got time to cover tonight, really. Verses that begin to speak of what faith accomplished. And we could try to identify these significant references. Oh, you say, "Well, quench, stop the mouths of lions." That's the story of Daniel. Yes, it is. And quenching fire. Oh, yes, that's the fiery furnace. Yes. And I think I can see stories there from the book of Judges and stories from the book of Joshua. I can see some references to the story of David, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, received promises. Remember what God said to Moses? "My presence shall go with you." Oh, when you get a promise like that from God, you're home and dry. "My presence shall go with you." Stopped the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword. And then this phrase, "won strength out of weakness." Oh, I suppose, I don't know what that verse says to you. It makes me go right back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20, to a great crisis in the story of the people of God. And the whole army of the enemy were arrayed against them, and they felt so terribly weak. And they said, "Oh God, we have no strength against this multitude, but our eyes are on thee." Now, these characters of faith were realistic. We tend to look at the problems, don't we? And is it not true, the longer you look at problems, the more you begin to think you're looking through a magnifying glass, and the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And the moment you begin to say, I'll never manage. Oh, the magnifying thing intensifies, and you become more persuaded that you'll never manage. But then you see, you're looking at the wrong place. We have no strength against this multitude of problems, but our eyes are upon thee. The one strength out of weakness. The New International Version translates this verse, whose weakness was turned to strength. And you may think, well, what's this preacher going to say about that? Very little, really. Except to observe that it is quite amazing what God can do with the most unpromising material, whose weakness was turned to strength. But J.B. Phillips, in his translation, I suppose it's more a paraphrase than a translation, renders it, from being weaklings, they became strong men and mighty warriors. And that makes me think of the prophets in the school of discipleship, learning from God, learning about God, learning faith in a great God. Go back to what I said earlier on in the sermon about Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, can I read it for you? In the year that King Uzziah died, you see, when King Uzziah died, Isaiah and the others were saying, how will we manage? How will we cope? What can we do now? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train, that is the train of his glory, filled the temple, and above him stood the seraphim with six wings. Two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew, and one called to another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And as I said earlier on, Isaiah never forgot that. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I wonder what his inward thoughts were. If you saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, what would your inward reactions be? You might think, Oh, he's great. Or, he's so calm. Yes. God sees no cause for being ruffled. And that's the God in whom we trust. Sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his glory filled the temple. And you know, my dear folks, what young Isaiah saw that day at the start of his ministry kept him going in the ministry for something like 60 years. Now I took the trouble to turn up Isaiah chapter 40. Oh, we can't read much of it tonight. It's a tremendous chapter. Way down at the 28th verse of that chapter we read, Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and to him who has no might. He increases strength. What a God. And earlier on in this chapter that speaks so much about God as a God of power and a God of purpose, we find that marvelous verse 11 that says, He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Now, my dear people, if we've got a God who is as glorious as that and as mighty and strong and powerful as that and as sweetly gentle as that, isn't that a God we should trust? But we read in Hebrews about receiving promises. You should know Isaiah chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And it's not the preacher that's saying it. It's not even just the Bible that's saying it is the word of God. Who was the great politician, I think, was it, who referred to the promises like these as the word of a gentleman? He means it. And he will stand by. Oh, what a come. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the fire. And oh, what fiery trials sometimes afflict us. The fire won't harm you. And then I go on to chapter 49 of Isaiah, and I read there, God says, can a woman forget her own child? Well, the newspapers tell us yes. Yes, says God, she may forget. But I will not forget you. It's lovely sometimes at the door of a church after a service. You'll have noticed someone in the congregation, and even when you're preaching or singing the hymns, there's a bit of your mind, I know that face, I know that face. Not sometimes, but not always by the end of the service, it's clicked. And at the church door, you shake hands with them. And when you say, oh yes, I remember you, we met in, and you remember. Oh, multiply it almost infinitely. God says, I remember you. Isn't that great? This was the secret of the faith of the prophets. This was the ground of their faith. This was what kept them going. God. I didn't quite know how to end the sermon. Didn't want to develop the subsequent verses. And I sat and just thought about God. My God and your God. What the Bible says about him, what he says about himself. What I have known of God's goodness and what we have learned together of God's goodness. And I sat and thought about God. And I thought about my story and your story. And I went away back to the beginning of the whole story and I read, in the beginning, God. And I know what my session clerk up in the back seat is thinking. But that Bible study in the wee upper room many, many years ago, In the beginning, that first chapter of Genesis, I make no apology for repeating it. My heart is being blessed. In the beginning, God. And I went through the chapter with my pencil and underlined every time it said, and God. And God. And God. And God. What a God. The God who says at the very last book of the Bible, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the God who opens and no man shuts and shuts and no man opens. The God who is described in Scripture as the God who is light in whom is no darkness at all. The God with whom there is no variableness or change. The God who cannot lie. The God. It's almost too deep and tender to speak about. The God who spared not even his own son, gave him up for us all. Oh, parents here tonight, think of what it would mean to give up a son or a daughter for somebody who didn't deserve it. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I leave you with a reference to that great saint in the Old Testament, Job by name, who suffered so much. And on one occasion, is it the 23rd chapter of the book of Job, in the midst of all his costly travail, that dear man of faith said, he knows the way that I take. And that brings to my heart a measure of peace. Peace that I've known little about since the end of the service this morning. Peace. He knows the way that I take. And when I bid you look to God, I also look to God. And I put my trust afresh in him, and I say with the great reformer Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God. We sang before the sermon, I rest on his unchanging grace. And the grace that has brought me thus far is the grace that will carry me home. And I find it in my heart that I want to sing praise to this God who has made himself known in his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. No, I pray that God will bless us as we sing it. His name forever shall endure, last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him and blessed. All nations shall him call, and blessed be his glorious name. And when we sing these words, oh my dear people, think of all that God has done for you. Think of all that he's given you. Think of all that he's brought you through. And think of all that he has planned for days to come. And I say to you in the words of Holy Scripture, have faith in God. Amen, and may God bless to us the preaching of his word.